Well, I appreciate that. You probably said too much. And I'm grateful to be here, grateful to be with you on this occasion. How long do I have, brother? Don't say that. if you watched anything on YouTube of mine or been to our church, you don't tell me that. But I appreciate being here. Thank you, Dr. Kinlow, Word of God Church, Community Church, and Adrian, all those that are here putting on this wonderful, wonderful event. It's a necessary event. I thank my wife, Lisa, who's here with me, and my daughter, Haley, and part of our congregation, Amanda and Cody and little Grace, that you hear. We're grateful. We're blessed. I won't be before you without warrant in the Word of God, but I want to bring to your attention, as we look at the Scriptures on this most important event of, or issue of, abortion. We're looking at the book of Jeremiah. And in your programs it says, God, the God who knows me. The God who knows me, made in his image. And I'll start off, you can turn to Jeremiah and we'll get there. And because this is not an official Lord's Day service, I'm gonna provide you and present to you the Word of God in a different way, in an informative way, in a way that will inform your conscience and convict you to act. And so I'm going to start off, you can turn to the book of Jeremiah, but before we get there, let me read to you how I'm feeling today, how I am going to present this. This is no small matter. If I get emotional, I don't apologize for that. William Wilberforce, the 18th century British abolitionist, opening remarks on May 12, 1789, to the Parliament, introducing a bill to abolish the slave trade. Quote, "When I consider the magnitude of the subject I am to bring before the House, a subject in which the interests not of this country nor of Europe alone, but of the whole world and the posterity are involved, and when I think at the same time on the weakness of the advocate who undertakes this great cause, when these reflections press upon my mind, it is impossible for me not to feel both terrified and concerned at my own inadequacy to such a task. I share in that inadequacy wholeheartedly and still move forward with humility and conviction and courage to speak on this gospel issue." And so this afternoon, I want us to feel the horror on our hearts. I want us to feel the weight on our hearts about this issue. But not just feel the weight. I want us to know what God requires of us. I want us to know what God requires and how we are to respond in truth to this issue. First, by rejecting the lie with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then going to rescue those who are being carried away to the slaughter every single day. The Darwinian lie is this, that we are not made in the image of God. And it is permeated entertainment in universities and sadly the church. Where we're questioning, and even in churches, that we're not really who we say we are or who God has made us to be. In the entertainment world in Hollywood, if you remember the series Star Trek, one of the famous signs is that, famous words were, we are ugly bags of mostly water. But that's the outlook that is permeated every part of the society. We are higher forms of animals But the truth is, we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of our Creator who knows us, and we must give an account. And the church must give a defense of that truth. And so we will look at, for the next few moments or so, we'll look at four reasons God made Jeremiah. And then we'll look at some arguments for slavery and abortion because they sound the same. And then we'll look at abortion, how abortion is rooted in racism. And then we'll look at a call to repentance and rescue. And then we'll look at image bearers as we are, fearfully and wonderfully made. And lastly, we'll look at an appeal to abolish abortion. Not regulate it, not coddle it, not keep it going, but to abolish it, to end it. It is an evil that must end.
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 5, please. Scripture has been read, but I want you to hear the word of the living and true God. Verse 5, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Notice first, all the personal pronouns. God knew you. God knew him, Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God took Jeremiah and set his love on Jeremiah. He set his love on him just like he set his love on the children of Israel. It was not because they were special. It was not because they were better than the other nations, but because God had first love, as 1 John says, he first loved us, and therefore we love him. And so when he sets his love on a people, this is what he is calling and declaring to Jeremiah. I set my love upon you. It was not because you were special in of yourself, but that the Lord set his love on him and chose him. As he said to the children of Israel, you were the fewest of all the people.
Yeah.
The Lord loved him and set his eyes upon him. And this is the language of the text. Jeremiah was chosen by God. This is the Bible's teaching of how God loves and knows his people. He sets his eyes. He sets his focus on those he chooses. You only have to look throughout the scriptures and see the consistency of this truth. Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And we see this again consistently throughout the scriptures. And it is true of every child of God. For those whom he foreknew, Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so we see first that God set his love on Jeremiah. He knew him. He intimately knew him before he was born. It has already been said today many times. And this is the truth that we should embrace. This is the truth that we should go into the public square with. That he knew you. Not just he loves you. We don't tell people he loves you before you can tell him he knew you. And he knows who you are. And he knows what you need. And so this first fact that we see, God knew him. And then second, God consecrated him. As we look at the text, before you were born, I consecrated you. God set him apart from or for some special cause, some special use. And we see that at the end of the verse. He destined him, or he destined him for something significant. And that is true of you. This is what we take into the public square. This is what we take into the halls of politicians and legislatures. We go and with this kind of value, this kind of truth, that God knows all of the babies that are being slaughtered day by day by day. Before you were consecrated, God set them apart for a special and holy purpose. And this is true of every image bearer of God. In giving every Christian grace and gifts, God consecrated us to be like Jesus. To use our gifts for His glory. And so we move on and continue to see this God's knowledge, this perfect, wise, and good knowledge of God as He is calling the prophet Jeremiah. I knew you, I consecrated you, and thirdly, God formed him in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What Jeremiah became through this genetic makeup of his mother and his father, Hilkiah, was no accident. We heard it said that our great-great-great-great-grandparents was in the mind of God, is in the sovereign will of God, and how He brought us all providentially to where we are today. He formed him in the womb by no accident. God shaped him and designed him. In the very words we read earlier, knitted him in his mother's womb. The you that God has to work with today, minus the remnants and the effects of sin, the you that God designed knows you very well. If He calls you to something, it's because He destined you and designed you for something. He formed us in the womb, and He intimately knows who we are. And then fourthly, God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. This is interesting because it was not just to God's people he was appointed to, but to the nations. This is why Jeremiah was born. This was his destiny. This was his determination by God. We live for the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God. We exist. More importantly, for the glory of God alone. There's no separated, independent dream that we should have apart from the glory of God alone. For in Him we live and move and have our very existence. For Him and in Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Contrary to popular belief, we do not live for ourselves. We do not live for our parents. We do not live for our wives. We don't live for our husbands. We don't even live for our church. We live for the glory of God and His purposes. And so I hope that it gives you a little bit of introspection as we look at the life of Jeremiah and see how God called him and for what purpose He called him. Our existence is primarily and supremely to glorify God and, as the catechism says, to enjoy Him forever. Lord. Jeremiah's message was for the Jews. And I want to come back to this fourth reason why he called Jeremiah, right? He called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. But he was not just a prophet to the nations. He was a prophet and a prophetic voice to God's people and to the nations. He was a prophet to the covenant people of God, to the Jewish people. But he was a voice, a prophetic voice to the culture. Why? Because thus says the Lord applies to all people. It's not just for the church folks. It's not just for us who believe, but it is for all people. Amen. Right? Acts 17:30 says, God commands all people to repent. He commands all people to repent. Everywhere. Including the public square. Including the political halls. What were the people in Jeremiah's day, particularly as we look at this text, what were they to repent of? Or generally forsaking God? They were called to repent because they forsook the God who redeemed them, who bought them, and their lack of fear. Now that's generally what they were called to repent. But there are some specific things that the text tells us that they were to repent of. We see that in chapter 2, verse 7. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. What was the part of that abomination? Well, we see it both in Jeremiah, as you read through Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 32. Part of that abomination that they were to repent of and recognize before they were commanded into by God's sovereign and goodwill into slavery. What was that abomination? Chapter 7, verse 31, and they have built the high places of Topheth, and which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. You should be very familiar with that phrase. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command. Listen, nor did it even come into my mind. This is child sacrifice. Child sacrifice where they were offering their sons and daughters on the altar into the fire as worship. Jeremiah 32, 35, they built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom. There's that phrase again, to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I did not command them, again here, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Again, child sacrifice, sacrificing their children, killing their children, murdering their children. And abortion is what this is, modern day child sacrifice. Right. Amen. Go back to that phrase I said you should be familiar with, that son of Hinnom. Yes. It's ironically known in the New Testament, right, as Gehenna. Yeah, that's right. And Gehenna was the garbage dump. That was continually burning. And when Jesus would speak those parables and have a perfect illustration, all they would have to do is look out outside Jerusalem and see that burning dumpster fire. To have a vivid picture in your mind. And the people of God were offering their children there. The burning garbage dump. And this was being done before a God who knows and sees, listen, and will judge. The God who knows me knows all the 8 billion people that are presently on this earth. 8 billion plus, right? He knows every one of their names. He knows the 13 million plus births that have happened this year alone. He knows, that is, our sovereign God knows the names of every baby born today, as well as those that will not be born today and killed in the womb. As we look at Jeremiah's life, we notice immediately that he wasn't a mistake, and he wasn't an accident, and he wasn't born at the wrong time. The God who knit him together knew him very intimately. The God who knew him, made him, called him. And we see this expressly in the prophet's calling. Jeremiah was appointed to be a prophet to the nations, to speak to the people of God and to the nations. That sounds like the Great Commission to me. It sounds like a Great Commission to me. Speak to the people and speak to the nations. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. But you're teaching them something specific. You're teaching them all things that I have commanded you. That sounds like the commission right here. The prophet Jeremiah was to do a few things. In verse 7, to speak whatever I command you. Again, sounds like a commission. And then verse 10, he was to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant. That sounds like nothing nice.
Right.
Or cordial. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, go and proclaim, thus says the Lord. That's the question. What does the Lord say about this? What does the Lord say in chapter 3? And I think as we look at chapter 1, verse 5, we can see this logical flow. We can see where this is going. God calls him. He calls him for a reason, because he wants to encourage. He wants to remind. He wants to proclaim this truth to this people. But it is going somewhere because of the sin that is happening. And not just sin, an abominable sin, an unconscionable sin, a sin that did not enter into the mind of God. But it is going on. And so in chapter 3, he says, return, return. And I hope that rings in your ears long after we say amen. Return, because that is to repent. That is to turn back. He says, return to me. The Lord, through the prophet, says, return. And listen, in chapter 3, he says this 7 times and he breaks this down. He says it by illustration and declaration. He says it 4 times. He says, return to me in an illustration. And then in declaration, he says, return to me. Verse 12, return, O faithless Israel. Verse 14, return, O faithless Israel. Verse 22, return, O faithless Israel. This was the mission of Jeremiah. He was to call the people to repentance. And we are always being called to repentance daily, aren't we? But on this issue of child sacrifice, the murder of innocent image bearers, preborn and born now, we are called to return to the truth. And so a call to repentance and rescue, a call to repentance and rescue. And I want to just apply for the next few moments. I want to apply what we've just learned about Jeremiah. On this issue, on this horrible and wicked issue. Abortion is murder. Murder is sin. And the solution for both, I think we all know, is Jesus. It's not resources. It's not little baby clothes. It's not food. All of those things, I'm not disparaging those things. The solution for this is the gospel. The solution for this issue is the gospel. You can't love a person or a family enough without giving them the gospel. And this is not an issue to be coddled with. God knows his people, and he knows all people. He knows all the 22,000 people that were murdered in the womb on average here in Ohio. And it's even worse where I live in New York. He knows every name. For the last decade, as I look at the information, 22,000 on average, about 20,000 on average per year. For the last decade, according to the Department of Health in Ohio, slaughtered. Over 60,000 or up to about 60,000 murdered in New York. 60 million plus since 1973. I mean, these numbers should stagger us. Should break us. We are all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who has come to call murderers and liars and thieves to repentance. The gospel. The gospel. To reconcile them to the Father. To rescue countless babies being carried away to the slaughter. And call those to return. As he said to Jeremiah, tell them to return. Return, O faithless Israel. Return, America. This nation can't be great if we're continuing to slaughter the image bearers of God. It cannot. I'll get to the political square in a moment. We are to call those to return to God who knows them and will judge them in righteousness if they don't repent. And if you say, just like many people say, I didn't know. I didn't know. Proverbs 24 says this. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does he not who weighs the heart perceive? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay a man according to his works? This is a deeply gospel issue in which the church must repent of. The black church, the white church, if there even is such a thing, I'm just putting it out there. All of the church, the body of Christ, whatever, however much melanin you have in your skin, you need to repent. Or lack thereof. It's a deeply gospel issue. And then, as we call to return in repentance, we need to love on these women and families as we see here. We need to love on these women and families and be ready to step up. Not only with the truth, first and foremost with the truth, then we step up with the resources and the things. But you can't put the resources before the truth. You can't put alternatives before the truth. And that's why the gospel is necessary. And so this issue of slavery, the argument of slavery, I want to present to you. We want to bring and inform you of this because it sounds so similar. Slavery, the argument is the same, and the issue of morality is the same. Man stealing, owning people, having people in that way, chattel slavery, and slaughtering the innocent is a moral issue. To justify slavery on the basis of the rights, listen, of the slave owner is what's happening today. We're justifying women's rights. Because of the rights of the mother. Do you see the similarity? Justifying killing babies on the basis of the rights of the mother is just as wrong as keeping slaves on the rights of the owner. The slavery that was abolished, listen, was an abomination. And we were already talked about that word because Jeremiah was sent to preach to the people because this abomination that did not come into God's mind, he was supposed to remind them of it. And that abomination was child sacrifice. And so the slavery that was abolished was an abomination. And abortion, the unjustified taking of human life, must be abolished because it too is an abomination. Notice I said that and I mean that. It must be abolished. I have no interest in regulating child sacrifice. I have no interest in regulating one more heartbeat bill. I have no interest in regulating all of these things that shows partiality, racism, to some babies and not other babies. You know why? Because God hates it. God hates it. And we must call all those to return and repent. Remind them of the God who knows them. And listen, church, go rescue them. Go rescue them. So again, arguments for slavery and abortion, they sound, listen, eerily similar. Isn't it interesting? When you talk to people, and I go to the abortion mill, the murder mill, and stand out there with signs within our church and pass out tracts. We don't condemn anybody. We cry out. We cry out and say, don't do this. We'll adopt your baby. We'll take him. Don't do it. And you'll have people that are hostile to the cause, and they'll come by. I don't care about people coming by with fingers and mocking and yelling in my face. I don't care about that. That's all noise. But I do care about being available for these mothers and families. And you listen to these arguments that I say that are eerily similar to the arguments for slavery. And they'll say, and you should think about this when you're talking to even people that disagree, which I don't know how any Christian can disagree with what God has so clearly said. But they'll say, or they have said, right, slavery, I know it looks like a person. But it's my property. I can do whatever I want with my property. I want you to hear the similarity to the argument for abortion. And we know with the sonograms, and we know all of this wonderful technology that God has made and God has providentially allowed for us to have, so we can know without a shadow of a doubt. We know both biblically and biologically that it is a person. So we can argue from both stands, but there's no neutral ground here. I'm starting with the scriptures. I'm starting with the truth of God. We know it is a person. But yet and still, these arguments that we face in this culture are absolutely asinine. They're stupid. My body, my choice. No, what's inside you is another body. And it is not your choice. In fact, that person in your body has a choice. They've been called to live. My property, my choice. And treating people, God's image bearers, like pieces of furniture that they can move around, throw out, and discard. Slavery dehumanizes and devalues people by calling them and treating them like property. Likewise, abortion dehumanizes babies by calling them parasites and clumps of cells, right? To rationalize what they're going to do. To quiet their conscience of what they really want to do. And I heard it said, because they hate God. That's the root of the issue. The name abortion itself desensitizes us from the reality of the act. And that's why when we're on the corner, that's why we're in wherever venue we are trying to call out these women, call out these doctors. We even call out the security that are guarding them. We say, find another job. Don't do this. We preach the gospel to them too. We'll help you find another job. Don't do this. Don't lead these women. Don't lead these precious image bearers to the slaughter. Don't protect that. But the act itself, the name itself, dehumanizes babies by calling them something other than what they are. But what is abortion? We've heard it said. It is the unjustified killing of preborn babies in the womb. It's unjustified. It's without warrant. Same old arguments. The right of slave owners was argued to continue slavery on the basis of the rights of the owner. The rights of the mother is the argument to continue abortion. Make no mistake about it. You will be called bigots and haters and hypocrites and everything else because you don't want to protect women's rights. I do want to protect women's rights, especially the little ones in the womb. They are first and foremost my priority, your priority to protect. The rights of the mother and the rights of slave owners has to be abolished. It has to be unthinkable that we allow these kind of arguments to continue. Because it is the right of the Creator that will stop both of them. Abortion is rooted in racism, which is the sin of partiality. Listen to the founder of Planned Parenthood. I want to give you three quotes. Why? Because when we think about this issue, many people, specifically black folks, black families, black mothers, have been lied to. And it is your job as a Christian to speak the truth to them. The founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, used the influence. Listen, I don't care if I don't get called back, but it's okay. I want you to hear the truth. The founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, used the influence of Martin Luther King to deceive millions. And her plan is still working. Let me show you something. And I'm not just throwing out things. This is fact. You can go and find it yourself. It's very readily available. Margaret Sanger, in December 19, 1939, a letter to Dr. Clarence Gamble. This is staggering, what I'm about to read to you. Quote, "We should hire 3 or 4 colored ministers, preferably with social service backgrounds and with engaging personalities. The most successful educational approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. And the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it occurs to any of their more rebellious members." That's happening right now. The church has become a political grandstand for the who's who of murdering image bearers. And they use the most popular figure, Martin Luther King, to perpetuate the lie. But wait, there's more. Quote, "No more." This is a different article, and for your reference, Women and the New Race, Chapter 5, The Wickedness of Creating Large Families. "The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant's members, is to kill it." Direct quote, end quote. Quote, "No more children should be born when their parents, though healthy themselves, find that their children are physically or mentally defective." That article, that quote is from the Birth Control Review, when should a woman avoid having children? And this is the basis of what is going on regularly every single day. There's a defect in the child, kill it. They may have Down syndrome, kill it. Lastly, birth control itself, quote, "Birth control itself, often denounced as a violation of natural law, is nothing more or less than the facilitation of the process of weeding out the unfit or preventing the birth of defectives or of those who will become defectives. If we are to make racial progress, this development of womanhood must precede motherhood in every individual woman." That's from Women and the New Race in 1920. Abortion is rooted in racism, which is the sin of partiality. Preferring your brother over another brother, preferring your sister over another sister. I'm saying that because all of us are our brother's keeper, as it's been said. It has nothing to do with our skin. The way I look at you, the way I love you, has nothing to do. But culture has made that a priority to divide us, to make us look at each other differently when God says you're one. And you're one, whether you're saved or not. One race, one blood, one people. And you have a woman like Margaret Sanger lying intentionally, just lying openly. And sadly, it has been taken and received as truth. Image bearers are fearfully and wonderfully made. What does it mean to be made in the image of God according to the scriptures and the word of the prophet Jeremiah? To be made in the image of God, according to Jeremiah, is to be formed in the womb of your mother. To be formed in the womb of your mother. But formed by God. And we know this to be true. And we know this to be true because, listen, wait for it. God said. I need no other argument, as the hymn said. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I don't need another argument. God said it. God said it. No human beings were born by chance. Everyone was here by divine appointment. So God created, Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him male and female. Psalm 139, it was brought up earlier. But what did David say? Hear the word of God. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me. That's not by chance. That's purpose. That's intimacy. That's intimate knowledge. That's the Creator's prerogative. Put me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That scripture is so taken out of context. It's often so much about you and you advancing and progressing. This is about God setting his love on you and how he made you for his glory. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. To speak of things like this, we're making truth claims. And I've already said the reason why I say what I say, because it's because God said so. When we make truth claims are controversial. And the reason truth claims are controversial is because it confronts the darkness. John put it like this. He gave us a wonderful, vivid illustration. Light has come into the world, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness went and cowered and hid when light came into the room. If light and truth were personified, when light comes in the room, darkness has to go. It has to leave. It has to flee. And this is the picture we get when the apostle says, light has come. Light has come. There was no objection. There was no resistance. There was no hesitation when God said, let there be light. What follows was, and there was light. Friends, we have the same certainty. We have the same certainty when we go into the public square. Darkness cannot overpower the light of truth that has come. And praise God, we see this consistently throughout the scriptures. We see this in our life, that he has commanded us, those that believed, to come to him. All that the Father has given the Son will come to him. All that the Father that he has called to himself will be saved, will know the light and the knowledge of the truth. The Bible makes this case, and I want to look at this as we come to a close, as I continue to encourage and to exhort you to apply some of these things as we think about the arguments that sound eerily similar to slavery. And then we understand that abortion is rooted in the sin of partiality, which is racism. The Bible makes the case like this. All people are made in the image of God. Why? Let me tell you, I think you know it already. God said. God said. There are only two options. Two. God setters and God haters. There are only two religions. The ones true God and the one true people of God, the one true people that have been called by God. And we believe that God said, while the other believe that God didn't say. Let's try this. God said, let there be light. Satan says, did God say?
Yeah.
Two religions. Ken Ham of the Answers in Genesis said this. The devil, quote, the devil redefines everything God made and defined. Did you get that? The devil redefines everything God made and defined. Let's see if that's true. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Satan says, no, I identify as ABC. My pronouns are. God didn't really say that. God setters, God haters. God said, love your neighbor. Man stealing is wrong. You can't steal your neighbor. You can't trade your neighbor. You cannot sell him into slavery. God said no. Satan said, steal them, trade them, use them as property, and call it creating jobs. God said, you shall not murder. Satan said, it's not murder, it's my reproductive rights. Do you see that? It's only God setters and God haters. Everything that God said from the beginning, Satan has been saying, has God said. God said he created male and female. And Satan says, no, your identity was assigned to you by your doctor at birth. That's the devil. Those are the two religions that we're dealing with. You need to know that there's only two religions when you go out to witness and share the gospel and inform people, your brothers and sisters on this issue. Friends, the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it has spoken. And if that is true, that the Creator who made everything has spoken, I think we can take his definition on who he is and who we are and how we got here. The one who's made everything, he says, heaven and earth. He's not just up there, but he's down here. He's in the room right now. He has spoken, friends. We need not only take his definition, we need to run with it. Run with it in all the squares, the public square, the educational square, and now sadly the church square. Too many people are way too silent. And they're pushing it off as a other issue, that's not what we do. The devil knows all of this is true. The devil knows all of this is true. And consequently, he's not a doubter. He's just a deceiver. That's all he is. He believes. In fact, the Bible says he believes and shudders. The demons believe and they shudder. They're terrified. They know the day is coming. They know judgment is coming. But they want to deceive you that there will be no judgment. They want to deceive you that there will be no judgment. Let me hurry to the end. And so this Charles Darwin, I mentioned the Darwinian lie, comes along with his book, right, in 1859. And says, has God said? And redefines everything with what the scriptures calls irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. The theory of evolution. The theory of evolution is not intelligible, it's not reasonable, it's not logical. It is evil. And the title of the book, if you don't know it, I read it again recently through audiobook because I just wanted to look at the so-called facts again. But the title of the book itself tells you everything you need to know. It's rooted in atheistic theory and materialism, saying that life comes from nothing. Fish can become philosophers. It's not intelligent at all. It's not logical. It's not reasonable. And it's not credible. The origin of the species. Listen to the title. The origin of the species by means of natural selection. The preservation of favorite races in the struggle for life. Many people leave that part off. It's just the origin of the species. But the preservation of favorite races in the struggle for life. That was published in 1859. And listen, that's where Trust the Science was born. Trust the Science was born there. Everything that God said up until that point was resisted. And science, the new truth. So somebody didn't tell Darwin, you can't have science without truth. You can't test anything without truth. You don't know the future is going to be like the past without truth. Eternality. But 7 years prior to that, providentially, Uncle Tom's Cabin was published, having a profound impact on slavery. And while the slavery and abortion are different, and I understand that, I never said they were the same. I said their arguments are eerily similar. While the slavery and abortion issue are different, the arguments for them are the same. And listen, the evil of them both are the same. Amen. And the solution to the both are the gospel. Amen. God made all things, including humans, all babies, preborn, are humans. Therefore, all humans are made in the image of God, worthy of justice, worthy of dignity, worthy of protection. Both slavery and abortion are evils that need to be abolished. Did I say that already? They need to be abolished, church. A couple more things. June 26, 2015. After the Supreme Court decision that recognized same-sex marriage, former President Barack Obama responded, all Americans, hear me, quote, all Americans are entitled to the equal protection of the law. We are people who believe that every single child is entitled to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. He said that. I ask why and on what basis did the former president make such a claim? Talk about truth claims, right? They're controversial. You have to have a foundation. Isn't it interesting that he uses the words to affirm same-sex marriage? But again, on what basis? I'm going to use the same basis that he tried to use, but he misused. Well, I refer to the same founding documents. One, the Constitution. Two, the Creator. Because both in the Constitution, the basis was the Creator. And while you try to X out the Creator to make an argument or to make a justification of what you're trying to do, you're misleading people. And you're affirming something that God hates. This is what the Constitution says in the part he's referring to. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator in certain unalienable rights. That means they're not transferable. They can't be taken away or denied. Certain unalienable rights, that among these are the life, that are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Both the words of the Constitution and the Creator in one. We are created by God. We are indeed made in His image, and we have been given certain rights. Rights that the old saints would say, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Amen. Everyone born of a woman is made in the image of God and has God's imprint all over them. The message to Jeremiah was to remind him and encourage him and to prepare him. I formed you. It wasn't your mom and your dad. Though they had part in that. I formed you. I knew you. I consecrated you. I appointed you. There is no mistake or confusion who made Jeremiah. Jeremiah was born for the purpose of God, and his life was evidence to that fact. We are made in the image of God for the purpose of God. And because this is true, we need a William Wilberforce that will stand up, not only in the public square, but in the church, and speak this truth. And inform the people of God William Wilberforce was in Britain. And in the United States, we have William Lloyd Garrison, who said, be harsh as the truth and uncompromising as justice. And with that, we need an appeal to abolish abortion. Beloved, if the blood, that the scripture that Pastor Heath already brought to our attention, if the blood of Abel still speaks, if the blood of Abel still speaks, that's the story of Cain, and he's murdered his brother. And the question is, what is dead Abel speaking to us? Because there are the blood of dead Abels and Abigails million times fold. Church, they're crying out for justice. Where is Abel? Where is your brother? God asked. Where is Abel? Where is your brother? Do you feel that echo here in 2025? Where is your brother and your sister that are being slaughtered and taken away in the womb? The force and the weight that I talked about in the beginning, the force and the weight of those words had to be crushing and suffocating to them. Where is your brother? And I hope that it is suffocating and crushing and convicting to us. Where is your brother? One more statistic. In 2022, black women in Ohio were 48.4% of the women who had abortions in this state. And that is consistent throughout the states. Small part of the population, large part of that problem. And we don't need to speak this truth. Upwards of 20 million black babies have been murdered since 1973. And the blood of over 60 million babies butchered in the womb are speaking and crying out. They're crying out, church. The cry of the slave in slavery was, am I not a man and a brother? The cry of the baby is, am I not human and your neighbor? Your neighbor. The cry of unborn babies every single day. God said, you shall not murder. We know that. But do we know he hates the shedding of innocent blood? We heard that. Jesus says, above all of this, love your neighbor in a certain kind of way. Not the way that's convenient for you. Not the way that is uncomfortable for you, but love your neighbor in the truth. Love him as yourself. 218 years ago, slavery was outlawed here in Ohio. I know that because I looked it up. Right? In 1807, same year, William Wilberforce was arguing before Parliament to abolish the slave trade. 52 years ago, it's been mentioned as well again, Roe v. Wade, which decided abortion access was protected. But remember, it wasn't a law. It was a ruling. And it was decided. Two of the worst Supreme Court decisions possibly in the history of the justice system was Roe v. Wade and Dred Scott. Dred Scott, the ruling said that black slaves were still slaves. They were not citizens. But get this, the states ignored it. Some of the states rightfully and justly ignored it. Just like the church should ignore any law, any unjust law that allows the slaughter of innocent babies. Doesn't matter what the ruling says. Doesn't matter what the state says. The sad reality is that today, abortion is legal in all 50 states. You want to challenge me on that? You can right now call and order up abortion pills in every state. You can call across the water. You can call across the state and they will deliver it to your doorstep. So it doesn't really matter of these laws that have these heartbeat bills and these partiality bills that says no more abortion. You might not see Planned Parenthood, but the pill is readily available. And until it is abolished, until it is outlawed, it will be a scourge on this nation. It will be a scourge on this nation. Christians, we cannot settle with any kind of regulation. Woe, woe, the Bible says. God says, woe to you that write iniquitous decrees. Isaiah 10:1. God hates iniquitous decrees. He hates bills of partiality. You can kill these babies, but you can keep those. Finally, this evil must end. Abortion must be abolished. And we, the church, must demand, listen, total and immediate abolition. Total and immediate abolition. How do we do that? How do we do that? I'm really closing. What do we do because we were made and are made in the image of God? How do we actually love our preborn neighbors biblically? Two things. We speak politically or into that political realm, and we speak publicly. I've only wanted to use those two things because politically we are to tell, and let me say this, While I appreciate the president's wonderful things he's done in many areas, one thing he hasn't done is do right by the unborn. And we call him to repentance. We call him to do the right thing. Herod has been talked about. We are to say, no, Mr. President, it is not right to continue the slaughter of innocent babies. It is not right to show partiality to some babies. You can say he's the most pro-life, but that's not true. Until you enact on a total and immediate abolition of abortion, he was not doing right. He is not obeying the law of God. And we can do two things at the same time. We can celebrate what is good, but we need to condemn and confront where it is wrong. And so we say, no, Mr. President. We can say thank you for whatever you've signed that will be a help to the land. But we will call you out and say what is not right. It is not lawful for you to murder those that are made in the image of God, or allow the murder of those made in the image of God. And secondly, that's politically. Secondly, publicly, we must go into the public square, church, and support those that are going into the public square. Pastors must be faithful in their message, consistent in their message. And the message is simple, and this is what I'll leave you with. I've already mentioned Proverbs 24. But the rest of it is this. Proverbs 24, 10 and 11. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So what do we do, Pastor? What do we do? How do we do it? We go rescue them. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. That's our mission. To go rescue them. Not regulate, but rescue them. May God give us strength to rescue them. God bless you.